God is good
all the time.
Welcome to my third message of a shepherd's psalm. The 23rd psalm is introduced in Hebrew. Always remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, simply as a psalm of David. We're just on our side of 1000 BC. David is the youngest of the sons of Jesse from Bethlehem. It would be a rite of passage if you had a lot of sons and if your father were fairly well off, that there would be a season in your life where you were a shepherd, where you watched the sheep. This was David's turn to be a shepherd. Being a shepherd in open country meant that you placed your life between the sheep and any potential harm they may have coming to them. We know in these days there were still lions, there were still wolves, there were still predators around at a pretty big scale. So protecting sheep in the open country was a risky proposition. This unique relationship between shepherd and sheep shaped how David saw God. No one had a more intense love for God. No one was better able to take that unbridled passion and turn it into prose and poetry and song. The spiritual gift combined with just sheer charisma were the saving graces of a very, very flawed man. And yet, David is referred to in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. Not a man after God's own actions all the time, but a man after God's own heart. As David penned this psalm, he would have been a king. But he's not writing from the point of view of a king. He's writing from the point of view of a shepherd boy. Remember in the long nights in open country when the sheep were penned in and the stars churned across the sky, and he looked up and wondered, "Who is this God of my people?" I present this short series with that kind of wide-eyed enthusiasm, that kind of wide-eyed wonder. And I pray that during this season that we spend with the 23rd Psalm, not only would you understand the psalm better with your mind, but it would begin to stir your soul. I want you to imagine you're being considered for a huge, huge promotion at work. Vice president of the entire company. You know you've led well. You know you've worked hard. You know you've added value. You know you've put a lot of extra time in. You know you've been a supportive part of the team. Deep in your heart, you know you've done the right things the right way. That's called integrity. Integrity is when we know in our own heart that we've done the right things the right way. Integrity is who we are. You know. You've done that. Also being considered is a person that you fully know is none of the things I just described. They're selfish. They cut corners. They regularly take credit that is not theirs. And they manipulate everything from people to numbers. When the two finalists are announced, you and this other person, this coworker suddenly turns into your enemy. And they begin to systemically undermine you. They twist truths, they fabricate rumors. Deep in their heart, they must think, like so many modern politicians, the best way to get elected is to destroy the competition. They're attacking your reputation. Your reputation is who people think you are. Your integrity is who you actually are. No one can attack your integrity. That's you. But people certainly can attack your reputation, and that's what this person is doing. As the final decision date draws near, you just got this feeling in the pit of your stomach. Things aren't going your way. Rumors are circulating. We all know dispersion casts doubt, doesn't it? Even if something's completely untrue, dispersion casts doubt. Your coworker, now straight up turned enemy, thinks things are in the bag. On the night the big announcement is made, and your company has a flair for the dramatic anyway, they hold this banquet for everybody that's anybody in the company. And dramatically, at the head table with the CEO and the most important people in the company is an empty seat. And everybody knows that either you or this coworker will fill that seat before the night is over. As the CEO offers the most flattering description of the successful candidate to build anticipation, you catch your coworker turned enemy out the corner of your eye. 100% clear. They are fully prepared to rise and assume the seat. And now the CEO is ready to make the big announcement. Every eye is on him. He says, "Our new vice president is..." Let's take a walk one more time through the 23rd Psalm, because I want you to feel this as a whole. The is specific, not general. It denotes the one, not the many. The Lord. Lord. The Lord reigns over time and space. Not a Lord, the Lord. Not a small L Lord, the large L Lord. The one with the authority to promote. The one with the power to vindicate. The Lord is to have substance, to have being, to exist. That's the one thing we all have to decide. Does God exist? The psalmist begins, David begins, "The Lord is my personal, possessive shepherd, guide, provider, deliverer, rescuer, savior, protector. The Lord is my shepherd. I, uniquely me, uniquely you, shall not want to desire no other." To realize you've got it as good as you can possibly have it. He, not any, the, not the many, the one, the he, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God, the God of David. I shall not want. He, what does he do? He does four things. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Make, demand, insist with authority, impose. He makes me rest. I don't want to rest, but he makes me rest. Number two, he leads me beside still waters. Lead, to go before, to show the way. Still, untroubled, non-threatening, clean, filtered, potable, health-rendering. He leads me to what I need, not always to what I want. He leads me to what I need. I don't want to rest. I don't want the still waters, but he leads me there. Number three, he restores my soul. Restore, to revive, to replenish, renew. Is there anybody here who's in need of some soul restoration today? Is there anybody here that's just tired and worn out and used up, and you've just been kicked around too long? You need God to renew your soul. And number four, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Righteousness, virtue, morally right, justifiable. It's really interesting, but when we follow the shepherd, he only leads us to good things. He leads us to food. He leads us to water. He leads us to restoration. He leads us on the path of righteousness. Can I paraphrase? He leads us on the high road. As I said last week, always take the high road. The view's great, and the company is always good, and there's not many people on it. You can make good time on the high road. Why? Why does God do all these things? For his name's sake. The reputation of any shepherd is based solely upon the condition of the sheep entrusted to that shepherd over a period of time. When we are a thriving faith community, when we say yes to love and no to drama, when we say yes to truth and no to capitulation in the pressures of this culture, when we stand tall for God, we honor God. Well, we stand in biblical truth, but we stand there in a spirit of Christ-like love. We honor God. We bring honor to his name. So why does God make us lie down in green pastures? Why does he lead us to still water? Why does he restore and renew us? Why does he lead us on the high road? For his name's sake. When we follow the great shepherd, we bring honor to the name of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So what does the shepherd offer us on the worst day of our life? What does the shepherd offer us when the loss seems more than we can bear? What does the shepherd offer us when the diagnosis gives us no real hope at all? What does the shepherd offer us when our job is in peril, when our business seems to be at an end? What does the shepherd offer us when our relationships are blowing apart and our sons and our daughters go prodigal? What does the shepherd offer us in the worst time in life? Number one, presence. Thou art with me. With, to be present and alongside. God does not promise us that if we follow the shepherd, nothing bad will ever happen. God promises that he won't run out on us when times get tough. And it's really hard for a lot of people to understand because you have not been loved very well in your life. And every time things got hard, the people that have stood there and supported you ran off. God isn't like that. When times get tough, he is there. He promises his presence. Number two, his comfort. You comfort me. Comfort to ease anxiety, to relieve suffering. You know, it's one thing to be present. It's something else to be comforted. Did you know in the worst times in your life, not only is God not running out on you, he will comfort you. He will relieve your anxiety. He will relieve your suffering. Number three, the great shepherd honors us. Honor, to hold in esteem, to elevate. You see, if we are the sheep of his pasture, we will be honored by the great shepherd. How? Because he will call us his own. David saw himself as a sheep in the flock of the great shepherd, and it was an honor to be called that. I want you to know, it's an honor to be called a Christian. It is an incredible gift that because of Jesus, our sin has been washed away. Our eternal ark has gone from hell to heaven. It is an honor to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. It is an honor. You follow the great shepherd, you will be honored. Number four, distinction. It says, you anoint me, to anoint, to distinguish from others, to set apart in a holy manner. You see, the sheep in the flock of the great shepherd aren't just sheep in somebody's flock. They're sheep in the flock of the great shepherd. There's a lot of baseball players, but there's only a handful of baseball players that are the St. Louis Cardinals. We are in the flock the great shepherd. We are on team Jesus. We are distinct. We are different than those who do not know Christ. And then number five, you bless me, blessed to increase due to favor. So if we follow the great shepherd, what happens during the worst times in life? When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is present with us. He comforts us. He honors us. He distinguishes us as his own, and he blesses us. Is anybody seeing a downside? Because I can't find one. And then there's a clear shift in verse 5. God moves from provider to rewarder to vindicator. In this verse, David now is recalling his anointing, his jagged rise to power. He remembers the day as a teenager that the prophet Samuel poured oil on his head and declared him to be the future king of Israel. And he knows good and well that his dad didn't even bring him to the tryout. He remembers the time that he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. Those of you that have been on pilgrimage with me to Israel, on many of the trips we go to En Gedi. We were there this trip. En Gedi is a oasis in the middle of the Judean desert. But it's not just a little oasis where there's some underground springs. It is a three-tiered waterfall in the middle of the desert. Saul wants to kill David because he knows David has been anointed the future king. Saul's chasing David all over the desert. You look at these vast deserts and you say, how would you find somebody? You don't have to find them. There's almost no water sources. You hang out by the water, they're going to come to you. David and his men are deep in a cave. Caves all over En Gedi. They're deep in a cave to get cool. Saul goes into the same cave in the shallow area. And David's men say, David, God's just delivered your enemy to you. Like with a bow in a box. David, just go kill him. Don't want to kill him? We'll go kill him. David, this is the greatest day of your life. And David said, I will not touch God's anointed. If God wants me to be king, God will work it out, but I'm not going to assassinate the king. And David went up to Saul's garment, and he just cut a little patch off. And when Saul left, David said, hey, I could have killed you, but I didn't. But now Saul is dead. Not by the hand of David. And David is king. David's had a lot of detractors throughout his life. He had a lot of people who fought against his kingship. But now David is anointed king. His heart is full. And to make things better, his enemies are going to have to watch. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil and my cup overflows. You, the God of the sheep, the God of the shepherds, the God of creation, the God who made the stars, the God of David, you prepare, assemble, put together, construct a table, a place of honor, of esteem, of elevation. You prepare a table before me to have in front, to command, to rule in the presence, in the company, the assembly in full view of my enemies. Detractors, slanderers, liars, those who work to do you harm. You anoint my head with oil to bless, to distinguish, to make holy, to coronate, to inaugurate. You anoint my head with oil and my cup, metaphorical, that which contains me, my being, my essence, my countenance. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows, brimming, cascading, joyful abundance. It's what Jesus was talking about in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have life abundantly. You fill my cup to overflowing. This is vindication. And I think the concept of vindication throws us sophisticated modern Christians off a bit. Because deep in our hearts, we feel like we shouldn't need vindication. And we feel guilty for wanting it. But the reality is, it's not about us at all. There's nothing in the 23rd Psalm about the sheep. This is about the shepherd. Anything good that happens for the sheep is simply because of the character and the immutable nature of the shepherd. This is a psalm about the good shepherd. This is all about God. God is vindicating his holy name when he vindicates those who uphold his holy name. When God vindicates you, it's not about you, it's about God, and God will honor and God will vindicate his name. This vindication notion has a parallel in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 2, 10 and 11. Right now, going deeper on Wednesdays, we are in a brand new series. We're 2 weeks in, and it's the book of Philippians. And I'm not exactly to Philippians yet, but we're going to get there. We're going to get there. It won't be this week, but we're going to get to Philippians. I want to throw a challenge out there. I don't know what you do on Wednesday nights. Maybe you have to work. Maybe you've got things going, and I get all that. But I want to challenge you, if you're not doing anything overly constructive on Wednesdays, like if it involves the television, it would fall in that category. If you're not doing anything overly constructive on Wednesdays, why don't you pray about joining us? And if God says to you, you don't need to go any deeper in the Word, you got it all nailed, then just stay home. But I want to suggest to you, I can't imagine a better use of your Wednesday than to go deep into the Word of God and to root your faith and to see what God may have to say to you and allow yourself to be transformed in the face of the Word. I just want to suggest to you, if you got something better to do on Wednesdays, do it. But if you don't, we've got an incredible opportunity to deepen your faith here every single Wednesday night. Live, those of you that join us online from around the country and around the world, join us and just see what God wants to do. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 offers this parallel. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I want you to hear that. It's vindication. Those who reject God in this life, God is guaranteeing us that every knee shall bow before Jesus. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of the Father. It's never lost on me that the people who have given us the hardest time for our faith, who have mocked us and scorned us and publicly ridiculed us, those who have despised us most for what we believe, those who have most slandered us and persecuted us, one day they will bow before Jesus and they will declare him Lord. Problem is, when that day comes, it'll be too late for them. It will be confession, to be sure, but it will be confession without hope of redemption. Those of you reading Isaiah with us, how many of you are reading the last third of the Old Testament with us this year? Thank you. Those of you in Isaiah right now, you know, prophets in the Old Testament were really clear that those standing against the rule and reign of God will be broken. You get in front of God's steamroller, you will soon be flat. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. But those who stand against God will be humbled, and they will be humiliated, and they will ultimately be destroyed unless they repent. The good news is you can always repent until you can't. But as long as we're alive, taking nourishment, breathing air, we can still repent. So I have this real clear life strategy. I'm going to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone I can while they still have time to repent. That's my strategy. I'm going to tell it to you one more time in case it seemed confusing. I am going to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone I can while they still have time to repent. Will they all appreciate my efforts? They haven't really so far. Not all of them. But I am going to make the effort regardless. And if they disparage me for sharing the good news, I believe that God will not only protect me, but he will reward me and he will vindicate me. And I believe he will do the same for you. We are getting ready in just a very few weeks to launch the biggest evangelism initiative in the history of this church. I need 500 people. We're going to call the initiative 500, just so it's not confusing. I need 500 people who are willing to invite one new person to church each week for 60 weeks. That's it. You don't have to have the faith to finish. You just need the faith to start. We will equip you, we will encourage you, we will teach you, As Don announced before church, we've got small group studies that are going to take you deep into the Word. We're going to teach you how to do this in a way that it's not forced, in a way that it's completely natural, in a way that it is Spirit-led. You are going to grow unbelievably because you said yes to Jesus, and God is going to use your witness to transform lives. I need 500 of you. And you may say, well, I've been kind of looking for a sign. Here's the sign. You're all in. You pray about it. If God says, I don't want you sharing your faith, then you don't have to do this. But for the rest of us, I need 500 people. It's going to result in 30,000 warm invitations. It's been our experience that 1 out of 10 warm invitations to church results in a visit. So we're going to get 3,000 visitors in the next 60 weeks. You say, where are we going to park? You may have to take the shuttle. Seriously. I mean, you may need to be taking the shuttle now. I didn't exactly see parking places when I went out. That's a good problem. We're going to make it even worse. We're going to invite people to church. We're going to have 3,000 visitors in 60 weeks. And it's been our experience that about 1 out of 10 visits results in somebody plugging into this church. I figure we're going to pick up 300 new members in the next 60 weeks. And a lot of them are going to accept Jesus Christ for the very first time. So here's the deal I'm going to make with you. You invite people. When they come, I'll tell them about Jesus. We'll do that for 60 weeks. After that, you're going to have to tell them about Jesus. That's the deal. That's where we're headed. I need 500 of you. So what I want you to do is begin praying about this. And don't pray whether or not you should be a part of it. I've already decided that. You're in. Pray that God would prepare your heart to be used by God in ways you cannot presently even imagine. Pray that God will use you to reach the people you love most for Jesus Christ. And God will use you to say to some sheep out there, your life will be better if you follow the great shepherd. Well, I did leave a story hanging, didn't I? When it's time for the big announcement at your company, the speaker pauses dramatically. Your opponent literally stands up right when your name is called. Applause thunders. You're escorted to the head table. You're bestowed with honor. And your co-worker turned enemy is the kind of humiliated you can only be when you are fueled by hubris. And come to find out, the company knew what was going on the whole time. They were just looking to see how you handled it. And you handled it well. You followed the great shepherd. You took the high road. You were promoted. Your opponent is not called out. Your opponent's not corrected. He's not even chastised. Worse than that, your opponent's not even mentioned. So what does your enemy get to do as you are honored? Watch. You see, my friends, integrity is who we are. Reputation is who we are perceived to be. And the 23rd Psalm reminds us, if we will guard our integrity, God will protect our reputation. Now, I'm going to slow down there because I need you to catch this. I need to catch two things today. First of all, you're in. Second of all, I need you to catch this, all right? If we will protect our integrity, who we are, we can trust God to protect our reputation. Will people slander us? Probably. But you know what? It's not going to stick. Because we have a God who will protect our reputation. The 23rd Psalm reminds us that if we will just have the courage to stand boldly for God, if we will just have the courage to say with the prophet Isaiah, send me. Lord, I will be one of the 500. Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. I'm not sure I even know 60 people, but dear God, use me. I'm willing to start this. I don't know how I'm going to finish it, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, I am in if you have called me. If you are willing to follow the great shepherd, God reminds us that those who stand boldly for him will be blessed, will be promoted, will be rewarded. And any pushback we get, we will be vindicated. And who are those people? that will receive the Lord's protection and vindication? Us, we who are in the flock of the Great Shepherd. I want to share a closing thought with you. When you follow the Great Shepherd, you don't ever have to be afraid to step out in faith because he's got you. He's got you. We are going to see God do things in the next year and a half that many of you have been praying about your whole life. We're going to see people come to Jesus you never imagined would come to Jesus. We're going to see people come and become part of this church, and you're going to go, my goodness, Lord, that has to be you. We are going to see God use us with all of our imperfections. God is going to use us to bring glory to his name simply because we are willing to say yes. I'm inviting you, imploring you to be part of this evangelism initiative. Somebody said to me many years ago, he said, you know what? I don't go to church because all they want's my money. And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church and I'm not like that at all. He looked at me and I said, the reality is I want you to share your faith and you're probably going to find it's a whole lot easier to write a check. This isn't a capital campaign. This isn't church asking for money. This is your pastor asking you to follow the Great Shepherd and to take the Bible at its word and to put yourself out there beyond your comfort zone so that God can do more in your life than you ever imagined he could. And if you're in, we're going to see incredible things. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you for this vision that you've placed on the heart of this church. Thank you for those who are going to say yes, those who are ready to commit right now, and those who are having trouble swallowing the spit in their mouths. They are so nervous. And they're going to say yes too. And we're all going to discover that when we launch out in faith, and when we step out in faith, our feet always land on something solid. And we're going to discover that when we go beyond our comfort zone, even if we are ridiculed and even if our invitation is not accepted, that we will be rewarded, we'll be protected, and we'll be vindicated. Lord, you laid on my heart when I began to write, that's good news, that I was to start praying for 10,000 people to receive Christ as a result of this book. And dear God, we're going to begin praying for thousands of souls who are going to come to Jesus Christ as a result of this evangelism initiative here at Christ Church. Some of those souls are going to be our spouses and our children and our grandchildren. Some of those souls are going to be our friends and our coworkers and our classmates. And you're going to use us in ways we never imagined you could, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can't wait to see what you are getting ready to do. In Jesus' strong name, we pray. Amen. You know, if we tap into our own strength, we're not going to get very far. But if we tap into the strength of God, if we learn to worship God like David with wide-eyed wonder, if we look at the stars on clear nights and say, who is this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? When we get a hold of that, we discover something, that this great shepherd loves us and our best lives are lived following him, and that we have the privilege of inviting others into the fold. Let's worship God together. Let's let the Spirit fill our hearts and fill our sails, because we've got great things ahead. Would you stand as we worship together?